pray for God's blessing on our time and his word, please. Father, thank you for breathing forth the words of eternal life to us, for preserving them by your providence and love and care, and delivering them to us here in our Bibles. What a privilege to own a Bible in our own language in its entirety, to be able to open up this sacred book and hear the voice of the Creator of the whole universe. Not just our Creator, but our Father, who has adopted us into his family by the suffering and ministry of his Son, Jesus Christ, our living Lord and Savior. Lord, may we receive the truth of your word this day with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Luke chapter 6, verses 37 to 42 is our scripture reading and our sermon text for this morning. Luke 6, 37 through 42. Luke chapter 6, verses 37 through 42. This is God's word. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. May God bless the reading of his infallible word. The street preacher, Saiten Brugenkait, who's also an expert on biblical presuppositional apologetics, was preaching to a large group of students at a university campus, and one of those students was heckling him quite vehemently, and the student kept screaming at him, "Who do you think you are to judge? Who do you think you are to judge us?" And finally, Brugenkait stopped preaching and addressed the heckler. "Sir, do you think it's wrong that I'm out here preaching the gospel and calling people to repent?" And the heckler said, "Yes, I do." And Brugenkait said, "Sir, stop judging me." And then went right back to preaching. Hypocrisy is a blinding thing. Judging is something we all have to do every day of our lives. If we meet with two contractors who make a bid to do the same job, we have to judge which one we think would be better. Hebrews 5:14, "But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to judge both good and evil." The discerning or judging of good and evil requires that we're able to judge righteously. Jesus elsewhere taught us in John 7:24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." That is a command to us. We are supposed to judge with righteous judgment. What's being condemned in this passage here by Christ that we just read in the Sermon on the Mount in Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 37, what he's condemning is harsh judgment or hypocritical judgment. And this requires honest self-assessment on our part. Do we hold others to a standard of conduct which, in point of fact, we do not hold ourselves to? Notice what Jesus said. I've given you there a five-point outline. Let's walk through our passage. Point number one, I've called judging righteously, not hypocritically. Look at verse 37 there in Luke 6. Jesus said, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned." Now, every human being on earth tends to be lenient on themselves and harsh towards others. This is the attitude that Jesus is condemning here. And this is an area that all of us must work hard to do well in. We must not use a standard to judge others that we do not use to judge ourselves. We are not the source of law and righteousness to other people. It is likewise our biblical duty to exercise as much patience, tolerance, and especially charity in the way that we think about, talk about, and judge others. All of us expect others to think about us with charity, don't we? and therefore we ought to exercise as much charity as possible towards others. James 4, verse 11 says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." Romans 14, 10, "But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Matthew Henry made these very helpful comments on this passage. He said, "We must not sit in the judgment seat to make our word a law to everybody. We must not judge rashly, nor pass such a judgment upon our brother as has no ground, but is only the product of our own jealousy and ill nature. We must not make the worst of people, nor infer such invidious things from their words and actions as they will not bear. We must not judge uncharitably, unmercifully, nor with a spirit of revenge and a desire to do mischief. We must not judge of a man's state, his eternal state, by a single act, nor of what he is in himself by what he is to us, because in our own cause we are apt to be partial." Matthew Henry says, "We must not judge the hearts of others, nor their intentions, for it is God's prerogative to try the heart, and we must not step into his throne, nor must we judge of their eternal state, nor call them hypocrites, reprobates, and castaways. That is stretching beyond our line. What we have to do, and thus to judge another man's servant, counsel him and help him, but do not judge him," end quote. This was particularly a problem for the Pharisees in Jesus' day. "When you know people look up to you as being religious and righteous, such is a breeding ground for a harshly judgmental attitude towards others." The scriptures contain a very telling verse which introduces the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went up to the temple to pray. Sometimes when Jesus told parables, he made no attempt to hide who he was actually talking about. In Luke 18, 9, the scripture says, "And he also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." That's the kind of judging that Jesus is condemning here. They despised others. What an indictment from the Word of God. These are individuals who are so blinded in their self-righteousness that the idea of even needing a Savior would have been completely absurd to them. These Pharisees were so confident in their own personal righteousness that Jesus told that parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee because they despised others. That verb there for despised, exuthaneo, means to show by one's attitude or manner of treatment that an entity has no worth or merit. To disdain someone else, to look down on someone else. It's an amazing definition. Are there really people who despise others in that way? Definitely. Definitely. And is it not amazing our Lord is willing to even work with them, to teach them, to give them so much light in order to expose their hypocrisy and blindness? Think of it. These are individuals who, in their present condition, did not believe that they needed a Savior from sin at all. And they believed this so strongly that they literally looked down at other people as being worthless. They saw other human beings as having no worth at all. They were garbage to them. And listen to how Jesus characterizes those very people in that parable. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector, this worthless person over here. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess." Those who are harsh and strict and their judgment of others can expect, as Jesus says here, to have harsh and strict judgment passed upon them by others. Therefore, those who sit in the high seat of judging of others can expect to have few friends in this life willing to defend their cause or their persons. God promises it here. People are discerning, and people can see hypocrisy. People can see self-righteousness when it faces them. People are not fools, even if many people live expecting others around them to be fools. In our church experiences, perhaps many people in this room could think of people who have been very harsh in judging others. We all know self-righteousness when we see it. We all have probably known people who like to write others long letters detailing their faults and rebuking them for every tiny speck in their eye. And they will always do so in the name of loving them. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Many years ago, I got a letter, the nastiest piece of correspondence I have ever received from a human being in my life. And it was prefaced with, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Have you ever received a love letter claiming to be the wounds of a friend, but you could tell it was actually the flogging of an enemy? Very often the self-righteous person will see themselves as God's blessing to the lives of all around them because they can help everyone's piety to reach their level. Such individuals tend to be incorrigible about their harsh and judgmental spirit. If rebuked for their violation of Matthew 7, 1 through 6, or Luke chapter 6, 37 and following, they might respond to you with this, Proverbs 12, 1, he who hates correction is stupid. Because you won't let me correct you, you must be stupid. The Bible says so. Let those who think that they are the piety police take heed. Jesus teaches us clearly that if you raise your hand against others like this regularly, they will raise their hands against you and hold you to the same standard. With the same measure you measure out to others, it will be measured back to you, Jesus said. By doing this, your hypocrisy will be exposed because the fact will be you do not keep the tight standards that you hold others to. In a roundabout way, Jesus is telling us what goes around comes around. If we are harsh towards others, we can expect them to be harsh towards us. If we judge others using a standard that they can't meet and that we don't meet either, we can expect to be judged in exactly the same way. Therefore, let us attempt to love one another with a love that covers a multitude of sins when it comes to how we conduct ourselves concerning the faults of others. Let us not be like the man who sits on his front porch with his shotgun in his lap, and anytime anything living takes a step onto his property, he pumps the chamber into that round and is ready to start blasting away. Don't be the person who is ready to slash and burn people to the ground at the drop of a hat. Rather than a harsh and judgmental spirit, come with a spirit of questioning to gain a better understanding first. Always err on the side of charity first. Make passing a hard judgment about someone's character, motives, and theological views, make that the final straw, not the first step. Make that the last step, not the initial one. And friends, Matthew's version of the Sermon on the Mount of this passage before us, it does address directly those occasions when we will have to arrive at hard judgments about people sometimes. Sometimes we have to. Sometimes we have no choice. Matthew 7, 6, which is going to be our final point this morning, Jesus closes out that section by saying, do not give what is holy to dogs, and don't throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now you hear what he's saying there? There will be times that you have to make that kind of a judgment call about a person's character, that they're a dog and a swine. Oh, isn't that just terrible? Isn't that so judgmental? Well, eventually you may have to get there with somebody. The basic principle, long before you arrive at the sometimes needed conclusion that someone is a dog or a swine, however stands, please hear me, think well of people until you have very good reasons not to. Don't assume the worst of people. Don't assume that people are dumb. Use as much charity as possible in trying to understand where people are coming from. And always remember that you don't know anyone's whole story. There may be things in that person's life and past that are beyond your present knowledge or capacity to understand. Give people the benefit of the doubt as much as you can until they exhaust it by their behavior. Matthew Henry said this, quote, if we be modest and charitable in our censures of others and decline judging them and judge ourselves rather, we shall not be judged of the Lord. As God will forgive those that forgive their brethren, so he will not judge those that will not judge their brethren. The merciful shall find mercy. It is an evidence of humility, charity, and deference to God, and shall be owned and rewarded by him accordingly. Point number two, look at verse 38, Luke 6:28. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure will be measured to you in return. The Word of God also says in Proverbs 11:25, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Remember last week we saw the command of Christ to all his disciples to love our enemies. That's one of the things that makes us different from the rest of the world. We love our enemies, not just those who love us. That's the same agape, the same self-giving love which God the Father has shown us in giving us his Son. We have received grace Upon grace from the generous heart of God, we must freely give that very same kind of love to our enemies as well. And that includes giving. You see verse 38 there again? Give and it will be given to you. Remember, in what way did God love us? He gave his son. So we are to give and to give generously. All that is in our possession, our time in this world, our talents and abilities, and our treasure, they are ours to give to God and to our neighbor in the service of Christ. If you're married, you need to give yourself to your spouse. Love your spouse. Give your time, your attention to your family. Those things are not ours to hoard or hide. Remember how Jesus describes the servant that didn't invest the talent that was given to him? Remember what Jesus says when he comes to demand an account? He says, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers." What is Jesus illustrating there? Assess yourself and look at what you have to give to the world. And it tends to be people that don't have as many gifts as others. They think, well, I don't have anything to give, so it doesn't matter if I serve or love my neighbor or my family or other people. Yes, it does. We have been loved with the love that God gave his son to be tortured to death, killed, mocked, spat upon. We looked at that in the Man of Sorrows sermon from Isaiah 53. He gave in that way. We are to give generously as well of our time, our attention. Life is not about me and my pleasures and my comforts and doing what I want. I want this, I want that. It is about living for others. It's about giving everything that I have to the people around me and loving them. What do you have? What do you have in terms of time, talent, treasure? Invest those things in the other images of God all around you. Your family, your spouse, your church, your children, your neighbors, your coworkers. Invest it. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Don't hide it under a bushel. Don't go bury it somewhere. Invest what you have. Invest those things to develop other people. Serve others. Be a giver. Jesus taught it's more blessed to give than to receive. God loved in that manner. He gave his son. Give yourself to others. We're not important, but we don't matter. My desires and pleasures and comforts are not relevant to anything. It is about giving yourself away. It's about giving to the people around you and doing it generously, just as God did. Did God give generously to us? As generously as he possibly could. So we are to give generously. Look at point number 3. Follow and be good examples. Look at this, 39 and 40. And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. And a lot of the commentators, in looking at Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, go, man, this is just like popcorn. It's like all over the place. He's saying this, and then he goes into this, and he jumps over here to this. Folks, what this is explaining to us, here is our reasonable response of duty to God for what he's done to save us. If you're blessed because you mourn, and are poor in spirit and hunger for righteousness, and you feel that sense of brokenness, when you come to see the greatness of divine love in the gospel, here is how you are to live now. Give. Love your enemies. Give and it will be given to you. Give generously. Give your whole life, your heart, your time, talent, and treasure. And also, be a good example. Don't be a blind leader and lead people into a pit, and don't follow blind leaders. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he's been fully trained, will be like his teacher. You and I, in the time that we have in this world, we are always simultaneously disciples and disciple makers. If you think for a second you are not discipling people, you're wrong. You are. Every decision that you make, everything that other human beings see you do is discipling them, either towards God or away from him. You never stay stationary in life. And so if you are stagnating and moving away from God, you are leading the people that follow you away from God. Your life matters in that way. You need to be someone worth following, not a blind guide. You hear what Jesus is saying there to all of us? A blind man cannot lead a blind man. Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he's been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Your pupils, your disciples, you have disciples. If you think you don't, you do. And they're following you. Don't lead them into a pit. Set an example of godliness, piety. Your priorities are straight. The way you spend money is correct. You're godly. You and I are simultaneously disciples of others and disciple makers. Be wise and discerning about that. Never tolerate a false gospel. Don't be led by the blind into a pit. Be a good role model. Be a good example. Be a leader. And make sure you follow good leaders. Fourthly, be self-critical first. This is very convicting stuff. Look at verses 41 and 42. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. While the tendency in each of us is to judge others more harshly than we judge ourselves, we must work to create the opposite stance in our hearts. There will be people you meet in life about whom you ought to be suspicious if there are sufficient reasons to be. This is not a call, this passage is not a call to be excessively trusting or naive. It is simply a rebuke to the very strong propensity everyone has to elevate themselves above the people around them. And that's why Jesus uses such a memorable illustration. Aren't Jesus' illustrations memorable? I mean, how many of you walking around in this world have looked at wildflowers and remembered, look, consider the lilies of the field. Look at how God dresses them. Are you not more valuable than they? How many of you have looked at birds and thought, isn't that amazing? They sleep so well at night. They're not worried if there's going to be mosquitoes in my backyard tomorrow. They're going to have plenty to eat tomorrow. They don't worry about a thing. We remember these illustrations. We all picture human beings with logs coming off their faces. We remember that because it's memorable. Listen to the great challenge that Paul presented to the church at Philippi. Remember what he said to them? He said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. As a general rule, see, everyone in your life, everyone you know, is better than you. They're all better than me. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. The Christian mindset is to allow our own sinfulness to be greater to us than the same sins in others. We are called by God's word to clothe ourselves in humility. We are to wear humility like an outer garment at all times. We're commanded to consider others to be better than ourselves. A wise person once wrote this, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting, it's been found difficult and not tried. Obviously, that's not the heart of the faith itself, but there's great truth in that. Living the Christian life is very, very hard. It would be the hardest thing you ever do. The hard, narrow, difficult road that few travel on. The broad and sinful road to hell is a gentle downward slope. It's popular. Lots of nice people travel on it. It's very, very easy. But the constant calls of God's word to humility, to deny ourselves, to put our old selves to death constantly, to put others first, to seek and pursue righteousness with all of our might. This is surely not for the faint of heart, folks. What a challenge for any person. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's a very difficult thing to put into practice. Even these exhortations to living the Christian life show us the need that even Christians have to be justified on the legal grounds of someone else's righteousness. No one does any of this perfectly, but nevertheless, this is the life that Christ has called us to. We ought to be far more concerned about the log in our own eye than the small speck of dust we see in the eye of our brother. And here again, Jesus is the master teacher and illustrator. What an image. The Greek word translated log there, the word dakos, it means a beam of timber. A beam of timber. This is not just like a log. This is a huge thing used to build a house. Hanging out of your eye, sticking out of your eye. Every Christian has read this and can have that odd picture in their mind. That's by God's design. When we tend to see specks in others' eye and want to nitpick at others, that term for speck there, karphos, means a small piece of straw, chaff, or wood to denote something quite insignificant. Jesus said, don't notice everything insignificant in everyone else, and you got a log hanging out of your eye. Folks, when we begin to notice that we are puffed up in our minds and that we know everything wrong with everyone around us, and in our hearts we condemn others regularly, please remember that by this very attitude, we are demonstrating that there is a beam of timber in our eye. Our Lord's intention is clear in all of this. Right now, if we are thinking, yeah, I know someone with some serious forest hanging out of their eyes, what does that tell you? It can take years of painful sanctification to cause a Christian to stop thinking constantly during sermons, man, I know someone that needs to hear this. The fact is, usually the one who needs to hear that is us. If we're thinking that, usually it's we've got logs, we've got forests, we need to do some deforesting. We are experts first and foremost on ourselves, although we tend to believe ourselves to be experts on everyone else. And here we are trying to point out insignificant pieces of straw, chaff, specks, or chips in someone else's eye. The fact is, all of us have so much sin in ourselves we need to be at war with that we ought to have a whole lot of excess time. We ought not have a whole lot of excess time passing judgment on others. We ought to be so busy repenting and crying out to God for grace to overcome the logs in our own eyes that we have very little time to be sizing up and judging the people around us. That's exactly what verse 42 means. You see verse 42 there again? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? And then what does Jesus say there? You hypocrite! First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. That term hypocrite, that's one of Jesus' favorite words. He uses it 20 times in the Gospels. There's something about us being judgmental towards others with a standard that we don't apply to ourselves that is vile in the sight of God. Let's remember how viciously Jesus condemns people for this great sin. What is a hypocrite? What is a hypocrite? The Greek word hypokrites literally means, this is from Bauer, Donker, Art, and Gingrich, the standard lexicon of Greek, means literally the term hypokrites, quote, an actor, pretender, or stage player, end quote. It's an actor. Jesus said that over and over again. You actor, you stage performer, you are someone who's pretending to be something you are not. In Matthew 23 by itself, 7 times Jesus uses the phrase, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He was calling them actors and pretenders. It's an incredible chapter of God's word. Jesus publicly denounced the most highly regarded group of religious leaders in the nation of Israel as fake to the core. He called them. You guys are actors. You pretend to know God, but you do not. You pretend to love the truth, but you don't. You pretend to love the Bible, but you don't. You actors, you stage performers, you pretenders. And then he calls them sons of hell. God despises those who merely pretend to love him, but in their hearts they only love their sin, their rebellion, the praises of men and their position. God hates that stance in the hearts of people. And Jesus called them poisonous snakes. Jesus was uncompromisingly intolerant about sin and religious hypocrisy. And for our passage here and its application to us right here and now, Jesus is using the very same word, hypocrite, to describe those who judge people with standards they do not apply to themselves. If we are harsh in our thoughts towards others and tend to be excessively hard on everyone except ourselves, how badly are we failing to imitate Christ, to be like our loving God, to love our enemies, to do good, to lend without expecting anything in return, and as Jesus said, to be merciful just as your Father is merciful. If we are without pity, without patience, without mercy and tolerance toward everyone and everything, are we really blessed in the way that Jesus pronounced men to be blessed in the Beatitudes? Are we even believers at all? If we have no mercy in our hearts and are very quick to just condemn and judge, have we really been shown mercy ourselves? Have we ourselves been born again if we are merciless in our contempt for anyone that doesn't agree with us on everything? Listen to Jesus. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. Okay, so don't judge hypocritically. Is that clear? But don't we ever get to think that people are just plain horrible? Yeah, you do. Scripture commands us to recognize fools, scoffers, the wicked, worthless persons, false teachers, heretics, wolves in sheep's clothing, bad trees, dogs, and swine. So there's 10 categories of people you get to recognize. We ought to withhold such judgments until we have had very good reasons to hold them. But at times, if we are wise, we have to think those things. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew's version of it, this small section, Matthew 7, 1 through 6, there's five verses there about not judging hypocritically, about being merciful towards others. Don't take the speck out of your brother's eye and forget that there's a log hanging out of yours. There's a lot of teaching there about not judging hypocritically. But then it closes out with one more verse, Matthew 7, 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. After we have been as self-critical as possible and have exercised as much charity as we can towards others, all the while making sure that we don't have logs in our own eyes while we notice something insignificant in the eyes of others, and making sure we're not straining out gnats and swallowing camels, there will be times that we have to arrive at that conclusion that some people are dogs and swine. And as I said, isn't it instructive in Matthew's version of this in Matthew 7, there's five verses about not judging hypocritically, but only one verse about righteously judging others to be this negative. This is likely because we tend to arrive at the judgment that someone's a dog or a swine way too quickly. And we often do so using a standard which, if applied to ourselves, would make us dogs and swine ourselves. And so what Scripture is saying there is, if we really are God's people, if we really are hungering and thirsting for righteousness and poor in spirit and mourning over our sin, and we have been shown mercy, we're going to extend that mercy to others too. We will judge charitably too. It's probably an application here regarding those we preach the gospel to. If someone is hostile, obstinate, abusive, there's a sense in which we dust off our feet and move on. You see that in the gospel, in the book of Acts, in the Bible. There are people out there who will not be hostile and abusive, which we could spend our time investing in. We could actually become friends with and actually have conversations with. Most evangelism comes from loving friendship and gaining the opportunity to be a witness for Christ anyway. And here we have another vivid and earthy illustration from Jesus. Pigs, as people at that time probably knew more than we do, pigs are well known for being intelligent creatures, but they cannot discern the difference between a rock and a pearl. If you give a pig a rock for the first time, it might try to eat it, but then realize it's not food and then spit it out. If you throw the pig a pearl after that, it will think it's also a rock and simply trample it underfoot, bury it, and be rid of it. The application to human beings here is clear. All people, in their spiritual blindness and enmity against God, are unable to discern truth from error. They, like pigs, cannot tell a rock from a pearl. If you give a wise person a rock, he'd probably just throw it away. If you give a wise person a pearl, they will probably keep it because it's extremely valuable. But the person who is consumed in their hatred of God will be like a pig when given the great pearl of the gospel of Christ. And here Jesus is saying that once we've discerned at the end of great patience that someone is a dog or a swine, don't continue to give them what is holy, lest they trample that precious pearl and turn and tear you in pieces. It's a great historical example of this in the martyrdom of Polycarp. I'm sure many of you have read that wonderful narrative about the martyrdom of Polycarp, who was tied to a stake and burned after being questioned in front of a rabid Roman crowd. I always found it somewhat disappointing the first time I read that account that Polycarp didn't take those final moments to clearly proclaim the gospel to the proconsul and to that rabid crowd of Romans. But over the years, I think I understand now why Polycarp didn't do that. It would have been violating this precious teaching of Jesus, Matthew 7, 6. Don't give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Listen to the wisdom of this great man of God, the faithful martyr Polycarp, said this, quote, "But the proconsul was insistent and said, 'Take an oath and I shall release you. Curse Christ.' And Polycarp said, 86 years I have served him, and never did he do me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?' And upon his persisting still and saying, 'Swear by the fortune of Caesar,' he answered, 'If you vainly suppose that I shall swear by the fortune of Caesar as you say and pretend that you do not know who I am, listen plainly. I am a Christian. But if you desire to learn the teaching of Christianity, appoint a day and give me a hearing.' The proconsul said, 'Try to persuade the people.' But Polycarp said, 'You I should deem worthy of an account, for we have been taught to render honor as is befitting to rulers and authorities appointed by God, so far as it does us no harm. But as for these, I do not consider them worthy that I should make a defense to them, end quote. Long ago, I thought, man, Polycarp, you blew it, man. Could have pitched a tent and had a revival. But he knew, they're not listening. They were rabid. They just wanted to see an old man be killed. Polycarp, how could you be so judgmental? Preach the gospel to those poor people. But Polycarp recognized that they were nothing but frothing and snarling at God and his truth, and were only interested in the show of watching him be tortured to death. Polycarp wisely offered the proconsul the opportunity to set a time to hear the gospel, but that proconsul also wasn't interested. These are dogs and swine, and dear Polycarp was not going to throw pearls in front of them. And so, in conclusion this morning, let us always judge charitably, or on the side of judging charitably, in the very same way we expect others to judge us. Let us always consider our own sins to be greater and more severe than the sins of others. Let us notice the logs in our own eyes before we fret about the specks in the eyes of others. But also, let us remember that there will be times that we have to arrive at the conclusion that some people are really dogs and swine. And like Polycarp recognized long ago, they're not worthy to hear the gospel. And that to give them those pearls is simply to pour more grist into their unbelieving mill. And also, they may turn and tear us in pieces, Jesus said. So for those who are poor in spirit among us here, who mourn, who hunger for righteousness, and who find their comfort and the whole of their salvation in Christ alone, these are the commands of Christ on how we are to live in response to his grace. Don't judge harshly. Give generously. Be a godly discipler and follow good leaders. And don't judge hypocritically again. Fully expect to find yourself, I want to warn you though, as you seek to live these things out, expect to find yourself, even in trying to do these things, to be poor in spirit, to be mourning, and to constantly be hungering to do them all better and more righteously. Never forget that Jesus' shed blood covers not just our sins before we became Christians, but also for all of the ways that we fail as Christians. Whether you're walking strong or in a time of trial and temptation, I want to encourage you, press on. God will finish his great work in you. Don't live by sight. Live by faith in the Son of God. Do your duties. Do them well. Love strongly. Be a witness. Do your job well. Love your family. Love your church. Paul summarized it so well after explaining the glorious gospel of Christ in Philippians 3 at the end of that chapter, after explaining, I want to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God by faith. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these simple and glorious instructions on how those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who hunger for righteousness, those who are hated, ostracized, insulted, and have their names scorned as evil for the sake of the Son of Man, how we are to live out gratitude. We're not to be like the world and only love those who love us. We're to love our enemies. We are to give generously. We are to judge charitably. We are to be self-critical first, but also remember, help us understand that at times we will have to make those judgments, that some people really do just want to harm us. Some people are in those categories that we looked at. Help us, Lord, to glorify your name on the Sabbath day. And may what this passage teaches penetrate our hearts. And may we cling in faith always to the gospel of Jesus Christ as the sole basis of our entrance into heavenly glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.